Dr. Ellen is one of my favorite Bible teachers. Oh, he knows the word and he makes it so practical. Dr. Ellen's a pastor, an author. He's an Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, certified counselor, as well as a fellow. That means you've gone to the next level as far as being able to train and help others. He equips and trains just hundreds of people and equips churches and Christians to do something that I've talked about for 30 years that I love. Help people use their Bible to help a real person with a real problem. We can do that. And he believes we can do that as well. Dr. Ellen and his wife Vanessa have 2 children, 4 grandchildren, but most importantly, he loves Jesus, loves the local church, and he and I love each other. He's a good friend. I've known him for almost 20 years, and he has a page in my prayer journal where I've prayed him through. If God has used you to do anything great, you're welcome. I prayed for you. But when I meet people that just something clicks, I'm like, I'm going to pray for them. He and I click, and I've been praying for him for almost 20 years now. Help me welcome Dr. Nicholas Ellen.
Thank you, man. I said it in the first, and I'll say it the second. That's my brother from another mother right there. That's my guy. Y'all treat him well. If not, I'm going to bring him to Texas. Appreciate you, man. I've enjoyed hanging with you and Vicky. It's been a good time, brother. And thank you guys for the grace and the hospitality. Now, you do know that not all Christians are nice. You do know that, right? And I have been some places where people were not that nice, but you guys have been so kind to me and my wife, and I appreciate that, because I was in a place in Chicago, I won't say where, and I was sitting in the front seat, and this lady had a cane, and she started hitting me on my knees with the cane because I was sitting in her seat. I didn't see her name on the seat, so I didn't know. So every now and again, I go places, I grab my knees to make sure I don't get hit again, but nobody hit me here. Everybody let me sit where I want to sit. Thank you so much for not taking ownership of seats that I can just sit somewhere. But no, in all seriousness, I really appreciate being here with you guys. Let's pray together. Let's go before our Lord. Father, we thank you. You're so kind. You're so good to us. We thank you, Lord, because we all at certain places in life, but in every place we are, we need you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear you, to understand, and not just hear what you say, but be about your business. Help us, guide us, teach us, not just me saying something, but you taking the words that I have and allowing them to be used as vessels for your glory and the good of your people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in another place. I thank you that we could come together in fellowship. Thank you, Lord God, that we are built on your fellowship with us. Have your way, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up was a little interesting for me. My mother, we're from Georgia, but we ended up in Texas, and my mother was pregnant with me at 16 years old. And at 16, praise God, she decided to keep me and not get an abortion. And my father went to Vietnam, but he never came back right. And so over those years, my mother finished at Berry College, and then she went to the University of Tennessee. I saw a lot of worship on Sunday mornings with football, you know, and we would worship in that stadium with all of those go balls, and there was a lot of worship, and I enjoyed the worship, if you know what I'm saying, and it was great to watch football, and I would be in the library with her, and then she would move on, we'd go to Nashville, and then move to Texas. But one year was an interesting year, and I bring this up because it was my last year of seminary, I finally heard from my father. And in that last year of seminary, he called me, he said, Nick, let me just be plain, I need to share something with you. I'm a drug addict. I'm a drug dealer. I'm a professional con artist. You will never, ever see me. And I thought, wow. He said, let me tell you why. I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. And if anybody knew you existed, they would not only take you out, they would take out your mother because I've done a lot of dirt. So you're not going to see me and I'm not going to stop, but I just want to give you a call. I know where you are. I know what you're doing. But as a professional con artist, I want to teach you something. And I said to myself, if you know where I am, I'm in seminary. You being a professional con artist, how is that going to help me in seminary? So he started to talk, and it was one of the best lessons I've ever heard. He said, listen, son, as a professional con artist, the game is simple. There's only 2 types of people that can ever be conned in any con game. The people who are needy and the people who are greedy. He said, if a person is needy, I can so manipulate them because they're so needy. I can sell them anything. And I have sold people out of houses and homes and cars and boats because they were so needy. They didn't really pay attention to the details of my story. They just liked what I was selling, and I got over on them. He said, there are people that are so greedy, they don't have enough and they always want more. I knew exactly what to say to them because they were so greedy. I took them for house and home, cars, you name it. He said, but the con game doesn't work on one type of person, and those who are content. And I thought, wow, that makes sense. I look at my life over all the years in the areas where I've been needy or greedy, especially when I go to a car dealer. But I'll leave that alone, but you get me, right? And I wanted something at a certain time in a certain way, and they could appeal to me, and it sounds so good, and it sounds so right. And I looked at all the times in my life when I've been easily manipulated. You know what I discovered? It's not that I didn't know the Bible. It's not that I hadn't had my devotion that morning. It's not that I hadn't served in ministry. None of those things were the reason I was manipulated. I was manipulated because I was so wrapped up in what I wanted, I didn't accept what God willed. And for many of you out there, I don't think I'm the only one that's been easily manipulated. Let me just say this. It's not that people are smarter than you. It's not that they are better than you. It's not anything other than when you are needy or greedy, you're not operating and being content. And when you're not content, you're easily swayed by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. And when you're easily swayed by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, I can sell you anything and it'll work. And that's what I've learned as I sometimes listen to some people in the body of Christ who are manipulated by other people in the body of Christ. You know, that name it and claim it, that grab it and bag it, that call it and haul it type mentality. Have you heard that before? And it's so easy to manipulate you. Let me show you how it works. I could come in here and say, I sense in my spirit right now that some of you are struggling with finances. I sense in my spirit that some of you are struggling with relational problems. I sense in my spirit that some of you are having physical pain. Now, that's about two-thirds of you, isn't that right? But if you're needy or greedy, you'll say, ah, he's talking to me. And what happens? You focus in on how it appeals to you, not the reality that they have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. When you're needy or greedy, you're easily manipulated, not because you're not smart, not because you don't know better, but your selfishness drives you with your own ambition that overrides the reality of God's presence, God's promises, God's precepts. And I want to talk to you this morning because I don't think that I'm the only one that's ever been manipulated because I'm needy or greedy. And God has an answer for this needy or greediness. He has an answer, and that is learning how to be content. Now, contentment is a very powerful piece, and I want us to look at this as we look at Paul in Philippians chapter 4. But as we study him, I want you to see that he gives us a pattern of how to learn this thing called contentment. Now, hear me well. You can't pray for this type of contentment. You can't study your Bible enough for this type of contentment. You can't try to serve for this type of contentment. This is what Paul says is learned. And what I mean by that is God has to take you through some circumstances in order for you to put to practice this reality. It is moving from precept of study to practice of life. It's moving from an intellectual understanding to a practical application. And I want you to see how Paul learned contentment, because as we learn it from him, we ourselves have to recognize this isn't going to happen overnight. And to have this true contentment, God has to do some things with us that may not be comfortable. And let me put it to you this way. There's a God of your imagination, and there's the God of reality. The God of your imagination will never let you suffer. The God of your imagination will always come through when you want, how you want. The God of your imagination will change the people and circumstances around you. But the God of reality will hurt your feelings if it'll build your character. The God of reality may let you stay stuck in situations, not because he doesn't want to deliver you, but the deliverance is not you getting out of the situation, but connecting with him in the situation. And for many of you, you want God to provide you out of something. God wants you in something because you want out more than you want him. And true contentment, as we'll begin to discover, is about a well-being with God. And Paul shows us this in Philippians chapter 4. But before we dissect the text together, I want to give you a working definition of what we mean by this word contentment. And if you study the Greek word and you study the New Testament, we can summarize every aspect of the New Testament by breaking it down to this definition. Walk with me, if you will, in this for a moment. What we're talking about in contentment, we're talking about, hear these words, sufficient satisfaction within the heart through fellowship with and the power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people. If I break that down as this, your sense of well-being is no longer tied to people and circumstances. Your sense of well-being is tied to your fellowship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice to wake up one morning, and we all know that our families are crazy. Wouldn't it be nice to wake up and as crazy as they are, it is well with our souls? Wouldn't it be nice to go to work and we know the boss and all those folk, they're crazy and, you know, they do things that are unexpected. Wouldn't it be nice to go to work and think, you know what, as crazy as my boss is, as crazy as all these people are, it is well with my soul. Why? Because my sense of well-being has been disconnected from people and circumstances. My sense of well-being has been connected to the God that will never leave me nor forsake me. Wouldn't it be nice to know that even though my situation hadn't changed, it's well with my soul? And why is it well with my soul? Because it wasn't about the change of people or the change of circumstances. It was about the fact that I finally embraced the God who will never leave me. I finally embraced from reality that this God that I claim to serve, now I understand the 23rd Psalm, but now I know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, and I'm now free. This freedom costs. And Paul is going to show us that if we really want this kind of contentment, the sufficient satisfaction in the soul apart from people and circumstances, there's a process that God will take us through. And let me just share with you, many of you are understanding it right now. Because you want your wife to change. You want your children to change. You want your husband to change. You want family members to change. You want circumstances to change. And you're beseeching God, saying, Lord, change this. Fix this. Lord, I'm praying. I'm crying out. Why won't you change these situations? And God is saying, because your hope is in the circumstances and not in me. Have you thought about how your emotions go up and down according to the people and circumstances in your life? Am I talking to somebody this morning? To where you're okay when they say something or do something. You're not okay when they say something or do something. You're okay when this is well, this is not well. Your whole world and well-being has been too attached. And God wants you to have contentment. It's just not where you want it. As we look at the book of Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 10 to verses 12 or verses 14, we see that Paul gives us a pattern, something that we can look for, a way to move towards understanding this contentment. And as you look at these verses, it's incredible because over the years, as I shared with the first group of people this morning, I didn't preach this to my congregation for a few years because I wanted to understand it for myself. And as God has allowed me to grow through some things that I'll share with you later, I've come to understand the importance of having your well-being disconnected from people and circumstances. Now, let me just ask a dumb question. As my grandmother would say, tell the truth and shame the devil here. How many of you know that people are flaky? Come on, tell the truth. Would you agree? Aren't people flaky? Now, let's get real. How many of you know you're flaky? All right, amen. So if you understand that you're flaky and people are flaky, why would you put your sense of well-being in the flakiness of people? How many of you know that you can't control circumstances? Anybody figure that out yet? That as hard as you try, you know, it's hard playing God, isn't it? It's hard to try to fix and control what's uncontrollable. What if you recognize that your well-being was never tied to the outcome of circumstances or the personalities of people? Well, in order for that to happen, God has to do some detaching in your life. God has to do some disrupting of your life. God has to do some development of your life of his true presence. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. What does that mean practically? Instead of just memorizing the 23rd Psalm, you come to experience the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Instead of just meditating on the attributes of God, you start to embrace those things and recognize that it is well with your soul, not because it's well with people and well in circumstances, but because the God you serve has entered your presence in a way that you've never had before. In order for those things to happen, Paul shows us in the context how we get there. For just a brief context, because as I said in the first session, you guys have been studying the Bible, so I don't have to get all deep into this because you already know the context. But think about it from the context of this. Paul is in prison. Paul has two praetorian guards on his side, and this is what he's writing from prison. And as I said before, if I'm in jail, I'm not thinking, oh, great grace, church. God is so good. I'm thinking, oh, church, where's my bail? Why you hadn't hooked me up with my lawyer yet? What's up, y'all? Come get me out of here. Put some money on my books. I'm not thinking the way Paul is thinking. It tells you right now that Paul's mind is not wrapped up in his circumstances or his situation. He's wrapped up in his fellowship with God and concern for others. But with that context, let's look at this together. He says this, Philippians 4, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Look at verse 11. I love this. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be sufficiently satisfied within the heart through fellowship with and the power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people." You see that? I have learned. The key word there is I've learned. This isn't something that he prayed for. This is something that he had a devotion over. This isn't something that ministry provided. This came through experience of walking with God. I have learned to be sufficiently satisfied. I have learned to have a sense of well-being apart from people and circumstances. Watch this. I know how to get along. Let me get there for just a moment. But notice what he's saying here. Whatever's going on in my life, good, bad, and different, my well-being is no longer tied to people and circumstances. I've learned something. But he breaks it down for us. But walk with me at letter A. Paul rejoiced in the Lord when others came through for him, yet his state of mind was not conditioned upon their gift. Now, let me just break that down, what that means. Some of you hold people hostage, even though you know they're flaky. And they tell you they're going to do something, they tell you they're not going to do something, and you put all your hopes, all your dreams, all your expectations, and what people say, and they keep failing you, and you keep being frustrated and angry. Why? Because all your hopes are in the wrong place. Paul said, you know what? I'm glad you came through, and I'm excited that you came through, but you know what? My well-being was not based upon your words. My well-being was based upon the God that I'm tied to. Thank you. But I would have been okay if you didn't. Too often for many of us, God is exposing to us that we're well too connected to what people tell us. We're too connected to what we think is going to happen from people, and all of our well-being is tied to their delivering on their word. But you just told me earlier that you're flaky and other people are flaky. Why would you put your well-being in the words of others? I'm not saying that they may or may not come through, but no one's perfect but God himself. To the extent we begin to recognize this, Paul is saying to him or to them, I understand that you came through, but even if you didn't, I was going to be okay. I tell people in my church all the time this, you will lie to me, but your track record always tells the truth. And so I watch more what people do and listen less to what they say, because their track record reveals to me who they are, not the words of their mouths. And as people tell me things, I bank on their track record, less on their words. And guess what? Most of the time, it is pretty much followed through with their track record. I've got people in the church, oh, pastor, I'm going to be there. Let me not hold my breath. Oh, pastor, we're going to get that done. Mm-hmm. Plan B is already in action. Oh, pastor, man, I'm sorry. Hey, don't worry about it, bro. In my mind, I knew you weren't going to come through anyway, but I don't say that. Why? Because my hopes and dreams are not connected to the words of people. This is what Paul is saying to us. I appreciate it, but I'm not conditioned upon that. But secondly, look at verse 12 with me, because verse 11, he says, I've learned to be content, but verse 12 and 13 shows us how he got there. And I like that. It goes from general in the context to specific. And laying it out, I've learned, but here's how I've learned to be content. And this is where we're going to get our training today on the process and the pattern from Paul of how to be content. Notice what he says. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to get on my soapbox on that in a moment. But let's look at three things in verse 12. Paul learned to live with what he had and let it be enough. In other words, whatever God allowed in his life, it was okay for him. If God let him have a lot, he enjoyed it. If God let him have a little, he learned to endure it. And there's something between God allowing us to have and God not allowing us to have. There is a something going on between those two things that we're going to see in a moment that Paul did that we've got to learn to do. But notice, God blessed Paul, and then God would allow Paul to not have. So Paul knew how to live in both ways. With and without. And there's something my wife and I learned, because when God blesses us, we have a good old time. But when we're broke, we're broke. But our attitudes, we've learned to be consistent. And our emotional well-being is not tied to being broke or being blessed. It's tied to the presence of God. But there's something in the middle that we've had to learn, and we're still learning together, that I want to share with you, that Paul taught us as we looked at this passage. But notice, he says this, I know how to live with, I know how to live without. Paul lived without anticipating the provision of God. Even when he didn't have, he knew that his God would never leave him nor forsake him. And he knew that it was for a moment, but not having was not the ultimate issue, and having was not the ultimate issue. It was about, is God the God of sufficiency? And if he's the God of sufficiency, that means when you don't have what you think you need, he's enough for the moment. Now, I challenge people on this all the time. I say to them, okay, do you believe in the attributes of God? And they go, oh, yeah, Pastor, we believe in them. And I'm going to trick you, all right? I'm about to trick you right now. What am I about to do? How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that God is sufficient? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that God is a God of love? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that God is wise? Raise your hand. Okay, so that fight you had this morning before you came to church? That anger you're still holding on to right now? That worry that you have right now? That anxiety that's still going on with you right now? If you truly believe that he was in control, would you really be angry and worried and have anxiety right now? If you truly believe that he was enough, would you be upset because you don't have enough of something right now? See, what God is helping you see is there's an intellectual understanding and then there's the practical reality. And true sufficiency, true contentment leads you from the intellectual ascent to the practical, it is well with my soul, not just intellectually, but when he takes away the very thing that you think you're blessed with. Paul says, I've learned to live with a little. I've learned to live with a lot. Here's the secret that most people miss in that passage. In order to live with the little and live with a lot, you have to learn to adjust your desires to fit the situation. See, the reason why you're angry and worried all the time is you still keep demanding what you can't control having. You're still consumed with things you can't do anything about. And instead of accepting your situation and accepting what God has allowed, you keep trying to force and fix what you can do nothing about. You can't change the attitude of that person. You can't change your circumstances, but you still want what you want the way you want it instead of adjusting to what God lets you have. And if you're really going to be like Paul, Paul said, you know what? When I had it, I learned to live with it. But when I don't have it, I adjusted my attitude and my desires to what God let me have, because obviously this is enough for me right now. Now let that sink in. Many of you are so frustrated with your wives and so frustrated with your husbands, so frustrated with your children and your bosses. You want so much more than they're giving you in the moment. And as a result, you can't accept what you're getting because it's not what you want. And what God is saying is, even if I gave it to you, look at how far away from me you are right now. You're so frustrated and angry because you can't have what you want right now. You're not even worshiping me right now. So why would I bless you with something that already is taking you away from me? You ever thought about that? If he is your center, if God is your all in all, then if he doesn't give you something you want from somebody else, why are you not okay? Because it's revealing in that moment you haven't adjusted your desires to fit the situation. You haven't accepted the reality of God's presence is enough. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. What does that mean? Then what I want, I cannot have, but what I have, I should want. God is showing you and I that the secret to contentment is seen right here in the passage. When I give you a lot, enjoy it. When I take away and give you a little, endure it, because the goal is not what you have. The goal is who you have. And to embrace me, because I am enough. Now, notice this, but verse 13, he breaks it down. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I got a pet peeve with this passage. Now, again, I asked the first service the same thing. Does verse 13 follow verse 12? So is it safe to say that verse 13 is talking about verse 12? Now, my problem is people take this text out of context. And when you take a text out of context, you always get a con. Did you catch that? When you take a text out of context, you always get a what? And many of us have been manipulated by this text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wait a minute. All things in the context here is tied back to verse 12. Now, let me give an example. I said this in the first service. I am 5'5 and a half, and I hold my half. I'm strong about that. I'm 5'5 and a half. And when they ask me when I go to the doctor, how tall are you? I'm 5'5 and a half. Okay? Now, I can put an R. Kelly song on, I Believe I Can Fly. I can take a regulation basketball and regulation gold, and I can sit back and take this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put the song on, feel all the the emotion of it. But what's going to happen as soon as I try to dunk at 5'5 and a half? Is it going to happen? It ain't happen, Captain, right? Why? Because God didn't say I can do all things that I believe. God didn't say I can do all things that I treasure. God didn't say I can do everything that fulfills my fantasy. I can do all things according to what he wills, and that is I can live with a little and live with a lot because it's him that holds me. Not my dreams, not my expectations, not what I want, but what God wills. And if God wills it, then I can do it. But if God doesn't will it, I can't do it. See, if we understand the reality, Paul is trying to teach us something. It's never about having or not having. It's about who you belong to. And this sense of satisfaction, this sense of well-being that we can have, it's a well-being that It's detached from people and circumstances. It's attached to the God who controls all people and circumstances. In order for you to learn that, God has to give you some things and take away some things. You've got to learn to enjoy and endure. I remember I was in a marriage conference. This man says, what am I supposed to do with my wife? She does this, she does that. Sometimes it's this way, sometimes that way. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? I said, number one, suffer well and shut up. Number two, enjoy your wife and endure your wife, but start living for Christ with your wife and you'll see changes. Your wife is not about your personal satisfaction. Your husband is not about your personal satisfaction. You were meant to enjoy and endure each other, not live to be consumed with what the other person gives you. Your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, people and circumstances don't exist for you. They exist to the glory of God. And if we're going to learn this contentment that God wants us to have, we've got to learn that God will detach us from certain things if it becomes a worship for us. Expectations are wonderful things. But expectations are not promises. And many of you are disappointed with your family, disappointed with your children, disappointed with your husband, your wives, disappointed on your jobs, disappointed with your pastors, your church, disappointed across the board because you have all these expectations that God never promised would happen. And you're holding God hostage to things he never promised. And you're holding people and circumstances hostage to things that God never said would happen for you. And as a result, you're miserable and you're unhappy and you're discontent. Why? Because you haven't understood your sense of well-being was never meant to be tied to people, to circumstances, to your expectations. You know, Paul Tripp said something one day. It really made me mad. And I threw the book when I read it. I was reading his book Forever, and I just got mad. I said, I don't want to hear that. Here's what he said. Disappointments are an opportunity to make the adjustments in your life to see the things that God didn't promise you. And many of you are so disappointed right now, but you haven't understood. You're disappointed because God wants you to make the adjustments because the things that you were looking for, he didn't promise. But the hope of the Lord does not disappoint. People and circumstances will disappoint, but the hope of the Lord will not disappoint. And God is taking you through right now where you want people and circumstances to change. He wants you to change and detach and develop in this relationship with the God who strengthens you. Notice what he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, I can live with a little. I can live with a lot. I can have all and have nothing because it's not about having or losing. It's about my fellowship with God. You want this kind of contentment? This kind of contentment leads you to recognize that you're too attached to the people and circumstances in your life. Your emotional well-being is too tied up with the words of people and the outcome of events. And when that happens, God has to teach you a very hard lesson. If I could share this with you, because I don't want you to think I'm preaching at you. Let me share with you what's happening in my life right now. My oldest daughter, within the last 30 days, she's 38 years old, has had two strokes in a row. And the first stroke, they called it the widowmaker. They said she should not be here. And because they don't understand how and why at 38, how she's having them, they have been trying to figure it out. On the heels of my daughter having the two strokes, my wife had a horrible hysterectomy that went bad. And at the end of that, we had to take her back to the hospital. And as she was back in the hospital, then the end of her stay, that's when my daughter had her strokes. So she's coming out of the hospital trying to heal while we're having to go back to the hospital because my oldest daughter is having strokes. My youngest daughter is going to this well-known organization. She is a professional chef. And as she gets to this Christian organization, they weren't ready, let's say, for a little seasoning. They didn't have a lot of seasoning there. How can I put it this way? Well, they weren't used to black people being there. And as a result, they were Christian in name, but weren't used to black people being around. So they were calling her monkey, calling her ghetto, and saying all these things. And so she was crushed because they were supposed to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. So she had to come home, and I had to help her to say, honey, that's not all people. There is grace relations, not race relations. Don't count on them. That was just a set of people. It's not like that around the country. There are people who love you and love me. Don't get it twisted. That was just a set of people who just weren't used to Jews and Gentiles hanging together. Don't let that bother you much. But I had to help her. All of this has happened within the last 2 months. And on top of that, the church that I'm working for, I haven't had a salary in 3 years because we're trying to work it out. So I'm not just talking to you, I'm walking with you. You know what God has had to teach me? It's well, son. I've blessed you and I've let you have burdens. But you know what's wonderful? I can still sleep at night. Because the God I serve has become so close to me. He's helping me understand that his sufficiency, he is enough. He's helping me understand I love you. And I know it's difficult for you right now and I know you're struggling. But guess what? It's to make you better, not bitter. And when I have good friends like Pastor Brad and Vicky, to just come and hang out with. And for them to just say, hey, bro, we got you. Is nothing like good support. Am I tracking with you? Am I making sense to you? But God has had to show me, I've let you have a lot and I've let you suffer a lot, but your sense of well-being is not tied to the outcome of people and circumstances. I almost lost my baby girl. But God in his wisdom let her stay. But even if I'd lost her, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say to you? And then through the midst of that, I have to come back to Philippians. And coming back to Philippians, I've had to learn, you know what? God has let me have. God has taken away. God has blessed. God has burdened. But my sense of well-being cannot be tied to the outcome of circumstances. When my wife was in severe pain, and I'm wondering, because when she hurts, I hurt. And I don't know if you've seen that pretty little smile on my wife. And when she smiles, it's everything. But when she is hurt, I hurt too. And the fact that something went wrong and I could have lost her as well. All these things, guys, within the last 30, 60 days. And I've had to come back to this passage where it says, I've learned. Did you hear the key word? Learned. How do you learn? You have to go through and grow through situations. Not just go through, but grow through. Well, you have to embrace in real time the reality of the character of God. Now, with all that being said, I need you to understand that Paul had it worse than I've ever had it. And Paul is saying in this passage, I've learned that my sense of well-being is not tied to people and circumstances. I know how to have a little. I know how to have a lot. Why? Because I'm not controlled by people and circumstances. My well-being is tied to my fellowship with God, who's given me the power and the ability to enjoy and endure, but not live at the words of others or not be consumed with the outcome of situations. My brothers and sisters, the only way for us to have this type of contentment is that we've got to go through and grow through. Story is told of this pastor who was counseling this couple. And as he was counseling this couple, the husband started talking. He said, I hear you. The wife started talking. He said, I hear you. And he said, you know what, guys? Here's the thing. He said, sir, here's your problem. You live so much by fantasy. It doesn't matter what your wife does. It'll never be enough because it doesn't fit the fantasy in your mind. He said, ma'am, you live so much by fear. It'll never be good enough because you're always going to be afraid that the bottom is going to fall out. So the problem is neither one of you are living by faith. One of you live by fantasy. One of you live by fear. And until you actually learn to live by faith, you're going to be miserable, not because your marriage is bad, but because what you're leaning on doesn't fit reality. Many of you, that's where you are. You live by fantasy. So whatever God does, you're disappointed because it wasn't what you thought. Whatever anybody does in your life, you're disappointed because it's never what you thought. And many of you live by fear. It's good right now, but you're waiting for the bottom to fall out because your sense of well-being is tied to the outcome of situations and people. And God's trying to disrupt your life to move you towards, it is well with my soul. Why? Because of my fellowship. Can I put it to you this way? His presence, not his presence, is what you treasure. You can't get there by yourself. This is something you have to grow through and go through. Now, with that being said, let me give you a few things that as you study the New Testament, you'll begin to see that there is a perspective of people who have this contentment. I want to walk through, we can't go through the passages together, but I want to walk through just a big picture for you to think about. And these are some of the things that if you study these passages and go back and look at the Greek word for contentment, you'll begin to see that a content person has this particular perspective. Walk with me for a moment. A content person is able to accept their condition. It's difficult, it's hard, but guess what? They're not leaning on people and circumstances, they're leaning on their God. A content person is able to accept their contents. They're okay with what they have. I mean, they could have more, but if they don't, they're okay. A content person is able to endure their circumstances. Why? Because they understand that he who began a good work will continue. A content person is pursuing Christ-likeness. Why? Because their lives are not controlled by people and circumstances, but their pursuit of knowing him. Becoming like him, being useful to him. A content person, here's a big one, is not a complainer. Ooh. Let me hang around there for a minute. Y'all looking at me strange. Let me tell you what complaining says. God, you're not enough and you're not doing enough and you don't know what you're doing. Every time you complain, that's what you're saying. Now, what I didn't say is you can't talk to God about your situation and say I'm unhappy. That's different. Complaining is a bad attitude, questioning the character of God for what he's doing, not beseeching God because of where your heart is. Two different things. The book of Psalms is, Lord, where you at? I'm hurting. Complainer is, why did you let this happen to me? You see the difference? Many of us, we're not calling on him, we're complaining because we believe we deserve better. And that's a dangerous position to be in. But we also see a content person has an attitude of consideration. Life is bigger than them, and they understand it. Now, with all that being said, I've been working through some things. Out of everything I share with you, I'm having to put some things to practice. And I want to share with you some of the things that I'm working through. And I want to give you some practical tools that, as I've been working through in my life, it's helping me to deal with even some of the things that I've shared with you today that I am going through right now and growing through right now. And as I put some of these things to practice, I am discovering that God is making his presence known to me as I start to adjust my desires and my attitudes to these things. Let me walk with you a few of them. And again, I don't have it all together. I'm working through these. But here's what I'm learning to do. Walk with me for a moment. Enjoy the good and the perfect gifts that God has provided in life through the means of people, circumstances, tangible things of this creation. Listen, I've had a wonderful time being here with you guys. It has been one of the most enjoyable times of the season of life we're in. Hanging with Pastor Brad and Vicky and hanging with you guys, it has been wonderful, and I have enjoyed it. It is one of those treasures in life. I'm saying, Lord, thank you. You knew I needed a moment to get away, to just see that you're still with me. But here's what I'm learning to do. Secondly, grieve the disappointments in your life. I'm learning how to say, I'm not feeling well, but I'm okay. Do y'all understand that? I'm not feeling well, but I'm okay. It's going to be all right, but I'm not doing all right, but it's going to be all right. And I'm learning how to grieve and to say this. Watch this. Grieve the disappointments in life through the means of sin, suffering, and unrealized expectations in relation to people, circumstances, and the tangible things of this creation. I'm learning to give thanks for my condition and circumstances, knowing God will use it to bring about his glory and my good through my condition and circumstances. I'm learning how to accept and endure what God has allowed in my life through the means of sin, suffering, unrealized expectations, circumstances, and tangible things in this creation. And I'm learning to make the most of it without complaining. It's hard, but I'm learning. But letter E is where I'm really struggling, but God is forcing me, if you would, to do this. I'm learning to adjust my desires to fit the situation in relation to people, circumstances, and tangible things. God is not going to always let me have what I want the way I want. And I'm learning to accept what I have when I can't have what I want and let that be enough. I'm no longer, and this is hard, I'm no longer demanding that people satisfy me, but I'm trying to help people glorify God. Do you know that the world doesn't revolve around you? Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured out that people don't exist for your personal glory and satisfaction? I haven't, and I've come to learn that people don't exist for me. And as I'm learning that, I'm learning to help them glorify God versus being consumed with what they can and cannot do for me. I'm learning to function according to my roles and responsibilities in relation to people and circumstances as assigned and commanded by God out of a covenant to God and not my mood. Now, let me say this. Baby Christians operate by their mood. Mature Christians operate by their covenant. And God is trying to move the babies to maturity by trials and tribulations so that you learn to function not by how you feel, but function by your faith. Because there are days I just don't feel like talking to y'all. And my wife will say, but you're the pastor. You got to go to church today. But I don't want to. I don't feel like preaching today. I don't feel like talking and skinning and grinning. I just want to lay here and do some chicken wings and cookies and watch the game. My wife was like, but you can't do that. You're the pastor. All right, fine. Good morning, everybody. But I'm learning. It's not my mood that needs to drive me. It's my covenant. Are y'all tracking with me? Am I being too real? Is this too real? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Right, walk with me. I'm learning that here's the key thing. Embrace the character of God that is befitting for the moment to worship and enjoy the God according to his character. In other words, there are certain attributes of God that he's teaching me. I knew he was faithful intellectually, but I'm learning it practically. And I'm learning how to embrace his faithfulness. Does that make sense? And then overall, I'm learning to enjoy every pleasure that God allows, endure every pain that God allows, while living from him, through him, and to him in my condition and circumstances, focusing on his covenant. He promised, guys, he promised. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He promised that he that began a good work will continue. He promised that he will perfect the things that concern me. He promised me that he was with me always. And these are the things I'm having to learn to lean on in the midst of all these struggles. And I'm learning that he is enough. Now, I wouldn't be a good biblical counselor if I didn't give you homework. You got some homework. I've got some questions for you, and I want you to look at these questions, and I want you to close with me on these questions. And again, as I share with the first group this morning, I don't want you to do these questions in the morning when you wake up. You haven't sinned good enough yet, right? I want you to wait till the day is over, when you've gotten home from work and, you know, you've settled in, and when you sat down, maybe before or after you eat, then I want you to begin for the next 7 days as you study this passage to ask and answer these questions for yourself. Question number one, what do I want that I cannot control getting? What am I getting that I don't want and can't control it? How am I responding in attitude to this? How am I responding in conversation to this? How am I responding in actions to this? How am I treating others as a result of this? According to Scripture, how would God view my attitude, conversation, actions, and relational patterns in relation to this? What do I need to accept that God has allowed? How do I need to obey God in this situation? What has God promised in His Word that I can rest on in accordance to the situation? And then finally, how can I adjust my desires to match the situation? The secret to a life of contentment is not to put your well-being on people and circumstances, is to put your well-being on the person, promises, precepts of our God, our Savior, our King. And we all say we do it until something we want we don't receive, or something we receive we don't want. And that's what God is trying to teach us by the power He gave us to adjust our desires to fit the situation, to see the reality of who He is in the midst of what we lack, so that we can say like that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me. Why? Because I had to learn through people and circumstances. It is well. But why is it well? Because He came through with the people and circumstances? No. Because people changed and finally recognized how wonderful you are? No. Because you finally got what you wanted from success? No. You learned it was well because you recognized that everything you were longing for was always with God in His presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and our right hand are pleasures forever." That's apart from people and circumstances. This kind of contentment, I need to warn you, if you want it, it's going to cost you. And that means that you have to let go of depending on people and circumstances as your sense of well-being. And you know that's what God wants for you. So that you can walk around, whether people are crazy or kind, nice or nasty, up or down life, you can say it's all good. Not because the things around me are good, but because I embrace the God of sufficiency. I've embraced the God of holiness. I've embraced the God of righteousness. I've embraced the God of faithfulness. I've embraced the God of love. I've embraced the God of wisdom, and on and on and on. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a reality. And it's not all right, but I'm going to be all right, and I'm all right. Because the God I serve has far more value than you coming through for me or circumstances changing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask your favor. We all are going through, and we need to learn to grow through. People and situations have let us down. Things are not going as we planned, and we put all our hopes and dreams in the wrong place. Lord, help us to detach from those things. Help us to detox and to develop in the reality that you're all we need. We understand it intellectually, Lord, but we don't understand it practically. May you guide us that we experience your well-being even when things are not going well, even when people are not doing right, that you give us so much peace in our souls that we begin to see it is really well, not because things are well, but because you are with us. And all of those who belong to him said, amen. God bless you.